Please turn with me in your Bible to Exodus chapter 2. We'll actually begin reading at the last verse of chapter 1, but Exodus chapter 2. I've mentioned before, let me mention again, that probably the only part of the worship service that is actually perfect each week is the reading of God's Word. God's Word is perfect. It is inspired. God breathed it. And because God breathed it, it is inspired, it is without error. Every single word is truth. What I say, what our musicians, what we say as we participate in worship can be marred, can be flawed because of our sinful nature. But this is God's Word, and we need to make sure that it has an exalted place in our lives and therefore in our worship experience. And out of respect for God's Word, I'm going to ask, as I do on occasion, I'm going to ask if you would rise out of respect as we read God's Word this morning. Beginning with the last verse in Exodus 1, verse 22. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive." Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bore a son. When she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. And his sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile, with her maidens walking alongside the Nile, and she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I shall give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." May God add his blessing to the reading of his perfect, inspired, inerrant word and the preaching of it. Please be seated. His name was Winston Churchill. The date, April 17th, 1945. 5 days after the death of Franklin Delano Roosevelt, Winston Churchill addressed the House of Commons and said this: "In Franklin Delano Roosevelt, there died the greatest American friend that the islands have ever had. He died in the harness, and may I say, in the battle harness. His was an enviable death. He was born at the right time." End quote. It was Churchill's opinion that Roosevelt was born at the right time, that he was born for such a day as the demise, the defeat of Adolf Hitler. He was born for such a day as to free up countries and nations that didn't know freedom until that time. If we were to say that, if we would agree with Churchill that his was not only an enviable death, but he was born at the right time, could we not say, as we look at Moses' birth, that at first blush it appears that Moses is not born at the right time? That his doesn't appear to be an enviable life as we see a brief glimpse of his early life. He was not born at a time when it was popular to be born. He was born at a time that the Jews were under oppression by the Egyptians. The Egyptians had now enslaved the Jews, as we saw last week. The Jews were slaves of the Egyptians. Not only that, the Egyptians were so fearful of the Jews multiplying at the rate they were multiplying that the Egyptian put forth an edict, the Pharaoh put forth an edict to kill all the male infants. And now here we have a Jewish male infant that is born. It doesn't appear to be the right time for a Jewish male infant to be born. And yet God, in God's sovereign plan, sends this Jewish male infant into a very difficult set of circumstances. A set of circumstances that perhaps the believers have wondered through the years, if we didn't know the outcome, exactly why is it that God would do this to Moses? Just like you and I wonder. Why, God, would I possibly be caught up in this set of circumstances? What possible good can come from this, God? What possible glory can come to you, God, based on the circumstances for which you have placed me right now? We probably all said that on times. I'd like to begin this morning the same place I want to end. I want to begin and end with an aspect of theology. The aspect of theology I would like to begin and end with is the aspect known as typology. Typology, T-Y-P-E. Now, a type is very simple theology. A type is something that foreshadows something else to come. Moses was a type of Christ. Moses was a man. He was not the Messiah. Moses was a sinner. Jesus, of course, never sinned. But Moses, there are a lot of similarities that God has in Moses' life that would later we would see in the life of Jesus. Now, we just read the account of his birth. Most of us know something about his birth. If we don't know it from Scripture, we know it's something from Hollywood. We know something about the birth of Moses. But as we think of the typology, let's see right here of some of the similarities. And we're going to kind of carry this through the whole series on Moses as we see the typology, as Moses would be a type of Christ in the Old Testament. First of all, we see that Moses was born at a time that the Jews were under oppression. Jesus was born at a time that the Jews were under Roman oppression, not enslaved the way the Egyptians had enslaved the people during Moses' day. We see that when Moses was born, babies, the male infants, were being put to death. The very same thing when Jesus was born, wasn't it? The Jewish babies were, male infants were being put to death when Jesus was born. We see that there is very little said about the father of Moses. After his birth, there's very little said about the father of Jesus after his birth. We see the Scripture gives us very little account of the early life of Moses. We see the Scripture gives us an account of very little of the early life of Jesus. We see that Moses was a deliverer of his people. We see that Jesus, of course, was the ultimate deliverer of his people. We see that Moses would come out of Egypt. We see that Jesus would come out of Egypt. But right after his birth, when they were threatening the death of the Jewish babies, Joseph and Mary weren't able to go back to their hometown of Nazareth. They had to go down to Egypt to hide. It's a place where I want us to see where Moses was a type of Christ. Now let's look at the historical account, and hopefully we can pull out a couple of gems that we can feed on this morning as we see God's Word. And then we will draw our attention back to the typology as I want to mention one more to you. Look at verse 1. Now, a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. What we have is a couple of preacher's kids marrying, don't we? Just a couple of preacher's kids. Now, let me just say this about these preacher's kids. It appears that they come from godly homes. And the appearance does not come from this verse. You can certainly be a preacher's kid and not come from a godly home. But it's interesting, if we look at Hebrews 11, we will not do that today. We will do that in the next couple of weeks, as it makes reference to Moses and his calling and his foreordained mission. We can see that as the hall of faith, Hebrews 11 mentions how God used great men and women of faith, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses, and it mentions Moses' parents, the only parents mentioned back then. But this is not the only thing we can get about the parents of Moses. Turn over to Exodus chapter 6 and we can get their names. Let's refer to them by name. Exodus chapter 6, verse 20. Exodus 6, verse 20 says, "And Amram married his father's sister, Jochebed, and she bore him Aaron and Moses." The parents' names, father Amram, and mother is Jochebed. We can turn back now and we will make reference to Jochebed. Let's call the mother by her name, Jochebed. Let's also see in verse 20, it talks about Moses' older brother, Aaron. And then later on in this passage, of course, we see a glimpse of his sister, Miriam. Verse 2, "And the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months." Do you see any irony in that verse? When she saw that he was beautiful? Has any mother ever given birth to a child that she didn't think was beautiful? I mean, I'm wondering, you know, if he hadn't been beautiful, well, give him to Pharaoh and kill him. No, this is a beautiful child. Whenever I talk to those of you who give birth, and I don't do as much of the hospital visitation as the other guys do, and I do almost all my hospital visitation by phone, but when I talk to a mother or father that they've just given birth, wow, that child is gorgeous. Now, I can say, in perfect integrity, on the other end of the line, I sure bet he is. But I got to tell you, that sometimes when you see a newborn, they look like a prune, don't they? Huh? I mean, oh, of course, not yours. But sometimes you've seen somebody else's, right? Say, not all babies are beautiful. Mine, no. When she saw that he was beautiful, she now decides, because he's beautiful, I'll hide him. I wonder how she could hide him for 3 months. I mean, the Gestapo Egyptians, they were hot on the trail of killing these Jewish infant males. It was an extremely difficult time. I wonder if she... I was reminded a few years ago at the PCA General Assembly, Jimmy Lyons stood up and was talking about how mothers were trying to smuggle babies out of communist countries, and how to get across the border and to get by, that these mothers would often have to drug their children and give them the strongest, potentially harmful drugs to keep their infants totally silent during these checkpoints where they were passing. I can't speak to drugging a child. I do remember when my 17-year-old son, for whose permission I got this to mention this, I remember when my son was born, he had colic. And I'm telling you, it was bad colic. And I remember one time, he cried for 7 hours straight. Unfortunately, they were not the 7 hours that I was at work. There were 7 hours that began about 5 o'clock in the afternoon and went until midnight. And I remember talking to the pediatrician twice that evening, trying to get some help, some remedy. I mean, I was looking for a wicker basket and to send this kid down the Nile. And about 11:45, I called the pediatrician, who is now mad at me, and I called the pediatrician for the last time. The pediatrician says, "I'll tell you what you do. You get 2 drops of bourbon and some lemon juice and give that to him." I said so self-righteously, "I beg your pardon, I am the minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ." He says, "I don't care what you do, pal. If you want that kid to shut up, get him some bourbon." So now I have to figure out, how am I going to get some bourbon at midnight? Do I dare get in my car or borrow somebody's car or put on Groucho glasses? How can I go incognito to the ABC Liquors? I'll just hit the drive-thru. What am I going to do? I go out to the front sidewalk. I'm looking up and down the street for somebody's lights that might be on, that might be a late-night person, and I saw one. A single gal. She was up late. I didn't know what she was doing. I didn't know what was going on, but I knew that she probably had some alcohol. Knocked on her door. I said, "You won't believe this, but I need a couple drops, just a couple of drops of bourbon." And my kids, I'm standing there at midnight trying to defend myself, and she just looked at me, and she went, "Sure, Chuck." The minister's secret sin is going to get a buzz on in the middle of the night without anybody saying, "Take the whole bottle, Chuck," she said. Two finishing points of closure on that story. Yes, he shut up The other thing is that that gal eventually came to know Christ. Her name is Deborah Rowe. The way that Deborah Rowe eventually came to know Christ is because started taking her kids to church, to Sunday school, to vacation Bible school, and to family fest, and to things like Andre Cole. And all of a sudden, she started coming to the closing programs. She didn't want anything to do with Christianity, anything to do with church, but she loved her kids, so she would come to accompany her kids. And sure enough, she got converted. Got converted, and within weeks and months and even years, she had a fire that burned inside her that once her kids were grown, she says, I want to go to the mission field. Became a PCA missionary to Australia. Came back after a couple of years and is a singles tracker, PCA Church in San Diego. God bless Deborah Rowe. I challenge you, bring children. Bring children, outreach. Bring children to Sunday school. Bring them to Andre Cole. Bring them with families next week. People come to know Christ through children. She hides the baby, and what happens? We know the rest of the story, verse 3. She comes up with a plan. When she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. Somebody told me after the early service that one of the founders of crude oil many years ago, who eventually became the president of Standard Oil. Now, this is not an inspired story. I got this secondhand after the early service. I throw it out to you, and if you like it, use it. This guy, when he read the scripture, this scripture about tar and pitch in the Mideast, he began to explore, and he discovered crude oil. Eventually became the president of Standard Oil Company. I don't know if that's true. If that's true, it's interesting. If that's true, you know what it says? It says that the Word of God is inspired, it is inerrant. It is true, every aspect of it. Some aspects that we don't understand, it is true. Something else in this verse that I saw this week that I've never seen before, I had pictured that what Jochebed did with this infant Moses is that she put him in this wicker basket and she sent him down the Nile. Isn't that kind of how you pictured it? Maybe I got that picture again from Hollywood, but that's not quite how it happened. Notice what she does. In verse 4, at the end, it says, she set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. She set it in a stationary place in the Nile. Among the reeds. She set it at a place that apparently she was well aware that Pharaoh's daughter came there to bathe. She had a plan, didn't she? She set it among the reeds. And then she has her daughter positioned, verse 4, and his sister, Moses' sister, Miriam, stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. Now let's think about this. We're not sure exactly of the ages. We think that Aaron might have been about 3 years old, and the older sister somewhere between 7 and 12. Let's say she's a 10-year-old girl. And so Jochebed apparently disappears or hides and has his sister kind of as the watch. What will happen to her baby brother? Surely she loved her baby brother. And lo and behold, Pharaoh's daughter comes out. Look at verse 5. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying, and she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" Can you imagine here? I mean, this is a plan. I have 4 points of application. The first point is this. Christians, we need to make plans. People that live by faith need to make plans. Now, there's a danger on both ends of the spectrum of making plans. There's a danger that we make plans, then we just say, "Oh yeah, God, and bless my plan." We move ahead too fast, and we want God to bless our plans. And I have been so guilty of this, haven't you? That I want something so much, I just believe that it's God's will, and therefore I'm just going to ask God to baptize my plan. And we're to pray and pray that God would give us wisdom of how we should proceed in this matter. We can go to the other extreme. We can see some Christians who say, "I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to wait for God to do something. I'm going to wait for God for this or that." Some have slipped into the higher life theology, especially a number of years ago when it was very popular amongst Christians, not quite as popular now, and I'm thankful for that, about let go and let God. Let go and let God. Let God do everything in you and through you. Now, it is true that God dwells in us. He dwells in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. We have heard it said that I am going to let Jesus live his life through me. That's not correct theology, is it? Nowhere in the Bible does it say that Jesus lives his life through me. There are verses that say that we are in Christ and Jesus is in us. There is a mystical, theological union that we have. We are in Christ and he is in us. But Jesus is through living his life. Jesus lived his life on this earth 33 years, and then he ascends on high, and he says, as I go, I will send you the Holy Spirit, which he sent at Pentecost, and which comes to regenerate our hearts when we come to saving faith in Christ. He regenerates our hearts by the person of the Holy Spirit. If Jesus were still living his life in and through us, there'd be no need for the Holy Spirit. The reason for the third person of the Trinity to come to indwell us is to energize us, is to enable us, as the Scripture says, to choose the right things. In and of ourselves, we will not make right choices. We don't make good choices. But if we ask God the Holy Spirit is for leading and for guiding, as we think of those songs we sang earlier, the guidance from above. Imagine the guidance that Jochebed must have prayed to Jehovah or God. What am I going to do? I have this, my son, this male Jewish infant, who they want to kill. She was praying that God would lead her. We need to make plans. We need to realize that God, the Holy Spirit, wants to lead us. He wants to energize us. He wants to use us. He wants us to make right choices. We don't sit back and say, well, I'll let Jesus love that person through me. I can't love him on my own. No, Jesus doesn't love somebody through us. That is not biblical at all. Jesus and the Holy Spirit will give you the power to love that person. That is the correct way that we're to think of sanctification. We have the third person, the Holy Spirit himself, who wants us to make those right choices. As she makes her plan, she's got this plan, the 10-year-old daughter rushes up apparently to Pharaoh's daughter and said, after she sees that Pharaoh's daughter, I mean, this is pretty risky, isn't it? Jochebed, I'm going to let Pharaoh's daughter, the one who's pronounced the edict to kill the children? This is pretty risky stuff. Jochebed. The faith she must have had, the sense that God was leading her, was guiding her to place that baby in a basket in the reeds so Pharaoh's daughter would come and find it. Pharaoh's daughter comes. The child is crying. Instead of saying, send that basket all the way down the river, she says, I want this child. She has pity on him. All of a sudden, this little Jewish 10-year-old girl shows up. Pharaoh's daughter, would you like for me to go and call one of those Hebrew women to be the nanny for the child? Verse 8, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go ahead. So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I shall give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. God in his sovereign plan. Talk about born at the wrong time. All of a sudden God's working this out, but there are going to be a lot of turns. We're going to see a lot of highs and a lot of lows in the life of Moses. But right now we see this is a high. God has enabled Jochebed, after giving up her child, to receive her child back. To receive her child back for a while. Verse 10. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, and said, because I drew him out of the water. There are a number of things interesting here. One is his name. It's an Egyptian name. He obviously would have two different names. Probably the name that he was given by his mother, for which he would become accustomed to. And the other would be the Egyptian name. Mo was Egyptian word for river. And Usus, U-S-E-S, transliterated Usus, is the word for rescued out of. Moses, he was rescued out of the river. Now again, when we see the typology, we see the symbolism here. We see that the one who is called, the one who rescues out of the river, would someday see a great body of water parted, whereby he would rescue his people when he parts the sea. It's also interesting to think how long that she would have her child with her. How long would she nurse this child? In those days, it was very common to nurse children anywhere from 3 to 5 years. The first 3 to 5 years. We're way too civilized to do that now. But back then, it was very common to nurse them, not exclusively as they would get in those older ages, but they would still partake of the mother's milk for nutrition reasons. And sure enough, This child would not be weaned, so we can see that the child would still be with his mother until probably at least 3, maybe older. Let's say 3. Let's speculate 3 years old. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how Jochebed treasured those days? Knowing that someday she's going to give up that child. Application number 2. I don't know of any days more important for you moms to be a mom than those preschool years. Those preschool years are absolutely vital. The children relate most to their moms in those first few years. And you moms know that. From the ages of 0 to 5, they relate mostly to their mom. The age of 6 to 12, they identify, depending on a male or female, really they identify with their father, and they want to be with their father. From the age of 13 to 91, it's peers. We relate and identify. Once they're 13, they're out of here. It's peers all the way, not just through teenage years, all the way the rest of their lives. We cater to our peers. Can you imagine Jochebed every night telling her infant son about Yahweh, her Jewish God, that he would someday never hear any more about? That he would someday go into the palace, be heard all those terrible things about Jews and the Jewish God. Imagine how important that those lessons were. Again, we don't read anything here about the father after the birth of Moses. Jochebed, how vital she was, how important it is, those preschool days. I know that it's difficult today. It's difficult because we have so many moms who work in our culture. Times have gotten very tight. Very hard. It is, let me just say from the outset, it is not unbiblical for moms to work. If we look at Proverbs 31, the godly woman, it says the godly woman, as it lists her virtues, it says that she even has a job. But she has a job in the correct priority and perspective. She is first and foremost a wife, a mother, and she will not let anything come between that. It's important for us to realize how valuable you moms are in the homes, especially those preschool years. I know it's tough. I know it's tough. You know, 50 years ago, right now we have about 1/3 of all moms of preschoolers that work outside the home. 50 years ago, there was, coming out of World War II, in most homes there was another adult person that lived in those homes, generally an aging grandparent. We have moved away from that. We now put our grandparents in nursing homes and places like that, rather than care for them in our own homes. And sometimes that can be justified. Other times, perhaps it can't. And those are some penetrating questions. If we really want to have lives that are radically transformed by Christ, we need to say, does God speak to these issues? Should I be doing more with my aging parent? Is there a medical necessity that they need to be outside my home? Or can I care for them here? That is not true. We don't have those homes now. I know this. I know we have a lot of seminarians. I know I'm on thin ice here, but let me risk breaking it. We have a lot of seminary students, and I know that those of you with preschoolers, I know it's hard. I'm thankful that some of the seminarians, when a young mother, a preschooler, has to work outside the home, maybe part-time, hopefully part-time rather than full-time, if the seminarian can be there as the dad. I know we have a policy at the church where we don't hire staff on our church or even our school that work more than 15 hours a week. There's nothing magical about that. That's just where the session came down. And so we want to be careful that, and it's our desire that even those 15 hours, there might be another relative who might be able to care for that child. I challenge you moms. I know it's tough. If you're working out of necessity, that's one thing. But if you're working just to improve your lifestyle and improve your own self-image, and you're not going to get much self-image strokes parenting young children, especially those preschoolers. And yet, the highest calling of God for a mother is motherhood. God exalts the role of the mother. As we go on to this verse 10, we see that there's a lot here. The third application. We see this child now would not be raised by his mother. Would not have perhaps any association with the sister that he came to know. If he's 3 years old, he certainly knew his 10-year-old, I'm sorry, if he, by the time he gets to 3 years old, he certainly would know his brother, who would probably be 6, and his 10-year-old sister, who probably is 13 now. There'd be a family unit. Maybe the father wasn't there, but all of a sudden, this child is going to be taken out of the home. Can you picture the scene? Can you picture the scene when she now has to deliver Moses to Pharaoh's daughter? Can you picture those last days and maybe now the last day? She takes her child she gave birth to and nursed. She pick him up, prep her, take his favorite toy or blanket. The final kisses, the tear-stained cheeks. Final prayer, the final challenging words from a mother to a son, holding him hand in hand, or perhaps carrying him now, up to those palace gates. Can you picture the sadness in the mother's heart and the confusion in the child's eyes? Application number 3. Living in the covenant does not always guarantee the ideal home life situation. Living as covenant people does not always guarantee the ideal home life situation. If you're a Christian this morning, you're in the covenant. You're in God's covenant. He chose you before the foundation of the world. And He placed you in a certain family. For many of us, it was a wonderful experience. To lots of us, it was horrifying. There's some here this morning that are victims of abuse. There's some here that could give a very sad testimony about alcoholism in their home. There are some here this morning that had to go through a broken relationship with parents. There's some here that never knew the security and stability of parents, always moving, always being transferred, always shifting about. There are probably many here this morning that never knew the gospel as a child. Just because we're called as covenant people before the foundation of the world doesn't guarantee the ideal home life. But I want you to know, my friends, that because we are the covenant people, because you are a covenant child, that you need to realize this morning how much God loves you. How much God loved Moses. God could have changed the circumstances like that, couldn't He? God could change any circumstances, but He didn't. And God chose this unusual set of circumstances where this covenant child of His, chosen, infinitely loved, loved into eternity, would now be taken out of the security of his mother, his brother, his sister. My friends, if you're God's child, you know the security and the love of your Heavenly Father. He loved you from eternity past to eternity future. He loves you today. He loves you when times are tough. He loves you if you're in a messed up life right now. He even loves you when you're in the middle of sin. He doesn't approve. He wants you to repent. But He loves you continually. The fourth point of application is to go back to where we started with typology. As we see, my friends, as we get a glimpse of this mother Jochebed giving up her child, as we get a glimpse of her sadness, as we get a glimpse of that, we get a glimpse of how it might have been for our Heavenly Father to give up His Son, His only Son, His Son that would leave the comfort, the glory of eternity, of the throne, to come to this earth, to be born into humility, to take on flesh, to be spit upon, to be mocked, to be jeered, the sadness that would bring to the Father, the discomfort to the Son. And yet, the reason that he did it was his love for you, his love for me. May God enable us to never take his eternal love for granted. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's true. It is historically accurate, every word. Thank you that it teaches us what we're to believe and how we are to live. And Father, as we look at an account that is somewhat familiar, perhaps we have looked at it in a new and fresh way this morning. And I pray now, Father, as we think about your eternal love for each one of us, that you would enable us to think through the things on the printed page, the words that have been said, that we might take a few moments of silent prayer and meditation, of reflection upon your word. I ask you, as we take 60 seconds or so of silent prayer, what has God been speaking to you about from his word during this worship service? Talk to him silently now. Oh, Father, hear our prayers, accept our worship. For Jesus' sake, amen. Please stand for the benediction. And now may the benediction of God fall and rest upon you, his people. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.